If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to Revelation chapter 1, please. The last book of the Bible, chapter 1. And I would like to read just the first three verses as an opening text. So far on page 2, on terms and definition, we've already discussed infallibility and the term inerrancy. Tonight we'll be considering Roman numeral 10, the term verbal plenary inspiration. You might hear that mentioned, maybe if you're listening to a radio, a religious radio program, or maybe you're reading a book, or sometimes I may even use the term. And when we watch these VCR tapes down the road, these professors are going to make reference to this idea of verbal plenary inspiration. Well, that's the term that we'll be looking at here this evening. Revelation chapter 1, would like to read the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, first and foremost, before you get carried away with all the hype and Hollywood's version of Revelation or Hollywood's version of 666 and the Antichrist, this book, in the very first line, tells you the purpose of the book. It is a revelation or a revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So God the Father has given this revelation to Christ to show unto his servants things, and be very careful with the language, which must shortly come to pass. So when this book was written to the seven churches that are found in chapters 2 and 3 of the book, we need to realize that Revelation was written to seven contemporaneous churches that were in existence in the first century. And there was something coming down the road that they were going to be witnesses to, because he tells them whatever's coming is going to shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Look at the word signified. People read verse 1, they read that word signify, and they say, okay, great, next verse please. He's telling you right off the get-go that Revelation is going to be a book highly symbolic, with a lot of figures, a lot of symbols. Okay? It's a book of symbols and types and shadows. Who bore record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words, plural, of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And here you go, my friends. You got to deal with this. Here's a time indicator. For the time is at hand. What time? What was coming? What was at hand? That John, John, who was revealing this book, given to him. God the Father gave it to Jesus. Jesus gives it to John, who in turn writes it to these seven churches. Something is coming down the road. Something is very at hand. And therefore this book was given. But notice in verses 3, there's a blessing to all those who read, hear, and keep the things contained in this book. And so, beloved, I want to give you something here tonight, just as a sideline. Do not get wrapped up, do not get all caught up with the mumbo-jumbo speculation, people getting a newspaper, a contemporary newspaper, and then running to this book and trying to shove a modern-day interpretation based on the local newspaper of the day. You do not handle Revelation by taking a modern-day newspaper or Time Life or Time Magazine and shoving it into this book to unlock its mysteries. Something was coming in the first century. There was a red light flashing. something is coming, it is soon, it is at hand, shortly to come to pass. And the people who received this original letter for the very first time within the historical context of their life was told, blessed is the one who reads it, who hears it, and obeys. So Revelation is not a spooky, oopy book that you and I or any other Bible translator or any Bible interpreter has a free rein or a free checkbook to just slice and dice this book to make it say anything we want to make it say. These portions of this book that we are told were to keep and to obey. Well, beloved, tonight we're going to consider verbal plenary inspiration. And before we do, I have to give you some definitions, so please bear with me. Verbal plenary inspiration. Now, all of you know what the word inspiration means. You ought to know that by now. But in this term, what does verbal mean, and what does plenary mean? Well, for those of you taking notes, or those of you who have a better memory, say it in me, the word verbal simply means that which is spoken, or that which is expressed to the ear by words. When this term, verbal, it is something which is spoken and something that is expressed. I'm expressing some things to you right now, verbally, to your ear. It can also apply to something that is uttered from the mouth. The word plenary comes from a word that means full, entire, or complete. Now put that all together. Verbal plenary inspiration. What does that mean, Bob? Well, it is the concept or the understanding. Now listen carefully. We've all had a long day. We've all worked. The body is weak, but maybe the spirit inside is kind of willing to really get going and sink your teeth into this. It is the concept or the understanding that when revealing himself through the means of divine inspiration, it was the very words given by God to holy men of old which were inspired. Not the human vessels. These men were not inspired. But the inspiration touches the very words that they wrote or they spoke. Remember, inspiration means to be God breathe. God breathe these words. And I've given you other verses clearly from the Old and the New Testament where God uses language to the prophets, I will put my words in your mouth. And then those words, you're not to alter, but you're to give those words to the people. They're not going to like what they're going to hear, but nonetheless, the speaker or the writer had no business and did not have any margin to alter or to change the words given to him by God. God gave the words, and the prophet was burdened and responsible to give a complete verbal message from the very words breathed upon him or placed in his mouth by God. Now, verbal plenary inspiration, listen carefully, does not apply to the work of a translator. Okay? The men who translated and gave us the King James 1611 Authorized Version, they themselves were not inspired in the same sense or in the same way as the apostles were. I believe that they were God-led. I believe they were godly men. I believe that they were men who knew that they were handling the words of God. But they were not inspired in their work of translation. However, they were dealing with the Greek and the Hebrew, faithfully copied, and it was that substance that carried forth that inspiration that God gave. They just simply took the Hebrew and brought it over to English. They took the Greek and brought it over into the English language. My argument and my contention is the family in which you were gathering all of these Greek and Hebrew words, where did it come from? And if it came from a long line of well-preserved copying, for me, that inspiration follows. but the translators themselves were not inspired. Listen to this. God communicated by speaking words given to holy men who were moved or borne along in such a way as to prevent any error, any additions, any subtractions by the human penman from entering in. Therefore, it is imperative that we have, possess, and use the very words given by God to men in an accurate translation. We're talking about words. We're not talking about God's opinion, God's thoughts, or God's ideas. God communicated words, not ideas, not just a little broad stroke concepts into these men's minds. God gave them words. With that in mind, let's do a journey. Take your Bibles now and go to Matthew chapter 4. Watch this. Matthew chapter 4. And as I said several lessons ago, there are times and seasons when we will go back to certain verses and look at them again, but we're going to look at them through a different angle or a different perspective. We're now considering the concept of verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal, that which is communicated by the mouth. Plenary, meaning that which is full, that which is complete. Inspiration, that which God has spoken, which God has breathed. Allow me to read the first four verses. This is the temptation of Jesus when he was driven into the wilderness. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Beloved, side note, even Jesus had his long war with the other side. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, the devil comes on the scene after 40 days and 40 nights of no food, bread, and company or comfort. Now, if you went without food and drink for 40 days, you would be in a very weakened condition. And it would be very easy for someone to tantalize you with food and drink to make you do something that you would not normally do, like maybe violate a few principles or a few convictions, just to put some food in your tummy or a little drink in your tummy. The devil comes and says, okay, if by chance you are the Son of God, command that these rocks be made bread. You've been hungering for 40 days and 40 nights. Look at verse 4. But Jesus answered and said, It is written, quote, Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, beloved, I want you to pay close attention, and you need to hear this. But man is to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, have you ever read Letter Edition, where it says, it is written to the word God? That is a direct quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The devil comes, and he offers Jesus a tantalizing temptation. If you be the Son of God, prove it. You've been out here, thirsting, hungry. You've had no company. There's been no one out here to comfort you, to pat you on the back. Just cause these rocks to become bread. And it is Jesus who fires back. Notice, what was his ammunition? He quotes Scripture. And that verse 4, beloved, is powerful when it comes to those of us who believe that the Bible that we possess is the Word of God. And it's our insistence that we have every Word of God. Why? Look at the verse. Man shall not live by bread alone. He is not simply maintained physically, but there is a spiritual side of man that must be nurtured. But man must live by every word. Not every thought, not every suggestion, not every opinion, Man must live, man must hang his life upon the nail of every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's verbal plenary inspiration. The devil taketh him up into the holy city. Now come on now. And the devil sets him up on the high point of the temple. And the devil says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now watch this. Watch this carefully. Some of us miss this. The devil now comes and the devil quotes the Bible. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Do you know that the devil quoted Psalms 91 verse 11? You say, what does that mean to me? You may have an adversary in your life. And that adversary, especially when they catch you doing something you ought not to do, and even though they don't bother to clean their own backyard, your adversary is going to reach into their knowledge, their limited knowledge of the Bible, and they're going to pull out a verse and say, Christian, I got you with your pants down. Because the Bible says such and such, such and such, and you are in violation. The devil here quoted the Bible. He quotes Psalms 91:11. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus fires right back with Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, the devil taking them up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus saith unto the devil, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus is showing you how you deal with your adversaries. You do not deal with your adversaries by name-calling, by using nasty language, throwing a fist, spreading a little slander, finding something juicy on them, and then putting it in the front page of the paper. He's showing you that you take your adversaries to task by Scripture. But I love that verses 4. Man shall not live by bread alone. Are you with me tonight? Are we awake? Man is to be sustained. Not just on his three squares a day. Man is to be sustained, especially the believer, is to be sustained by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And that's a good definition for inspiration. That which has proceeded out of the mouth of God. So, beloved, it is imperative that you and I have every word. Not some of it. I don't need a Bible that puts things in brackets, has those nasty footnotes on the bottom that would kind of generate doubt. I don't need a Bible that takes verses out. I don't need a Bible with asterisks, parentheses. I need the full, verbal, complete, inspired Word of the living God in my hands. And beloved, none of you here tonight, let alone me, can read Greek or Hebrew. But I can read English pretty well. So I need me a good English translation of God's Word whereby I can hang my life upon every word that has proceeded from the very mouth of God. Am I making any sense tonight? Turn to John 14. Watch this one. If you're taking notes, you can always ask me for these verses at the end of a lesson. But, you know, you may want to jot these down. You can use the back of your sheet that I gave you. But I would highly recommend that you take these verses down, go back, study them, have them underlined in your Bible, kind of get acquainted on where they're found, so that you in turn can use them. John chapter 14. Allow me to read verses 8 to 11. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, get this. Philip is an apostle. Philip had been walking 3 years with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I like a verse like this. Here's an apostle. Here's a man that preached the gospel. Here was a man that was sent out two by two and who healed. This was a man specially chosen by Christ to be one of his apostles, one of those foundations to the church. And even Philip needed to have his understanding enlightened. Look at the question. Lord, just show us the Father. Just show us the glory of God the Father, and it will suffice us. Notice how Jesus answers him. Jesus saith unto him. Now this is a good verse for those who tell you Jesus never claimed divinity and that Jesus was not God. Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Let those words sink into your heart tonight. Philip, he that had seen me had seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Philip says, Lord, show me God. Show me God the Father. Show me the Almighty. And there's people today, prove to me, Bob. Prove to me, Christian. Prove to me, church, that there's a God. Point to Christ. Point to the four Gospels. When you read the four Gospels, my dear friend, you see God the Son incarnated in a flesh and bone body, demonstrating and revealing to us who God is. And Philip must be told by Jesus, how long have you been with me, brother Philip? Huh? How long have you been with me? He who sees me sees the exact reflection of my Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Now, here's a side note to our 7 sermons about good works. Watch this. The words that I have spoken unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. First thing I want to call your attention to is verses 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words, plural, the words that I speak unto you, verbal, plenary inspiration. I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. So once again, those who tell you that Jesus never claimed to be divine have never read their Bibles with any sense or any understanding. Jesus is claiming divinity. Philip, when you see me, you see the Father. And by the way, Philip, the very words, every parable I've ever uttered, every lesson I ever taught, everything that I've instructed you 12 men are not my words, but these are the words of the living God who gave them to me. And then you drop down to verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. He's saying, if you don't believe that, Philip, I'll give you something even greater. Or else, believe me for the very works' sake, the very deeds that I do. Now listen, Jesus pointed to his works. Are you with me tonight? Jesus points to his works as the accreditation of his call and his divinity. We, conversely, justify our claims of being in Christ by the very deeds that we perform. Jesus said what? Consider what I do. They are my calling card, just as much as the words that I give you. I find that interesting. that Jesus told Philip to consider Jesus' works if you still don't believe. Turn to John 14 and 23. Watch this one. Come on now. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Judas. There was two Judases amongst the apostolic band. This is not Judas Iscariot, but there was another Judas among the apostles. You find that out in verses 22. It says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Jesus answered and said unto this Judas, if a man love me, and I know I'm going to get myself in trouble by maybe not you all, but some will hear me, he will keep my words, not my opinions, not my suggestions, not my ideas. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, if you obey Christ as a believer, look at the promise. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and the Father and the Son will make their abode with you. If you're here tonight and you desire a very close relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't do it by coming to church and doing a little mumbo-jumbo ceremony. Today you hear a lot of people say, just love on Jesus. Just love on Jesus. Like Jesus is something that you simply wrap around you like some pillowcase. Just love on Jesus. Jesus tells us here, if a man truly loves me, he will keep my words. That sounds a whole lot like Revelation chapter 1, 3. Blessed is the man who reads, hears, and keeps the words, plural, of this prophecy. Do you really want a close relationship with Christ? I can't do that for you. All I'm doing up here is vainly, hopefully with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, here I am just trying to provoke and prod you. Provoke you enough, lovingly but firmly. If you want a close relationship with Christ, you don't put the word Jesus on some pillow and you hug it to death. You obey what Christ has revealed in his book for his people to do. Like love one another. Demonstrate hospitality without grumbling and grudging. Praying for each other. Assembling faithfully with each other as God permits with all of his providences, your busy schedules, barring sicknesses and such, commitments, etc. Supporting his church. Sharing your faith to a lost and dying world. Writing out that encouraging email to that missionary who's doing a work maybe greater than me, greater than I can ever do. He's in the foxhole. He's in the dirt and the mire. Send that encouraging email. If you love me, then do the things I have asked you to do. That sounds like a whole lot of Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Jesus tells the apostles, the 11 men, go ye therefore into all the world. Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. That sounds like Psalm 46. The Lord God of Jacob is our refuge. Turn to John 15. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words, plural, abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. that touches our prayer life. If you abide in me. Now the word abide there in the Greek is a word that literally means to continue. It has the picture of somebody who resides in a house for a long time. If you abide in me, and notice, and if my words abide in you. So it's imperative that I have the words of Jesus, whether it's red ink or all black. It's imperative that I have at my disposal in a language that I can read, not a dead language like Latin, not a dead language like Greek or Hebrew. Those languages are not used in a universal sense as they once did in human history. And for everybody in this room, English is the common universal language that we use unless you are forced to learn another language to do your business. But we're stuck with English. I need a Bible that has been preserved and faithfully translated by men who honored God and knew that they were handling the very words of the living God. I need a book that has those words in there so I might know how I am to abide in Christ. And Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my words. Well, I need to have the words of the living God at my disposal. And when the Bible comes on the scene, taking out portions, putting brackets, putting asterisks, putting parentheses, dropping little comments at the bottom saying, God didn't mean that, God didn't say that. I don't need a book like that. I need a book that tells me, thus saith the Lord. Turn to John 8:47. Now, I'm going to give you a verse that is one of those good verses that you can use to do a self-examination of whether or not you're a child of God tonight. Very quick, very easy, and painless. 47. Look at John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Plural. Ye therefore hear them not. Jesus was talking to the religious leaders. Now get this. I want you to look at this and I want this to sink into your cerebral cortex. Jesus tells the Pharisees, ye therefore hear them not. Why, Jesus? Pharisees? Because ye are not of God. That was a judgment. Are you with me tonight? That was a judgment on the part of Christ. I thought we're not supposed to make judgment calls. Jesus is facing his adversaries. And he tells the religious establishment who are just simply dying to put their hands on him and eradicate him from the earth. And Jesus tells them, one key indicator that you do not listen nor pay attention to God's word is because you have no vital connection or union with me. My words have no place in your heart because you are divorced from the very giver of that word. And there are people today going around calling themselves Christians. And when you, as a child of God, come on the scene with your light and your salt, and you try to have fellowship with them, and you try to have an open Bible with them, and a conversation about Christ with them, and they squirm, and they dodge, and they give you no attention to you nor to the Bible, yet they have the audacity to call themselves a Christian. Jesus was a bit more blunt than what we are today. He that is of God heareth God's words. Are you a hearer and a doer of the word of God? I'm not asking whether you walk on water. And I'm not asking whether you're picture perfect. But I'm asking you here tonight, my dear fellow member, friend, foe, whatever. Do you hear the word of God? And is there a burning, passionate desire to do what King Jesus says? And you strive, and you strive to do what Christ says because you love him, because of what he has done for your soul. That's a good indicator that you're a child of God. But for the person who claims to be a Christian, and you give them the word of God, and they sit in church or they stand in front of you almost like this, arms crossed, with a sign on their forehead, I dare you to teach me anything. That's not salvation. That's not saving grace. Allow me to end with this. Please, allow me to end and then we'll move into our prayer time. I'm not finished on this verbal plenary. There's more verses to show you. I want to give you as much scripture and as much of an argument, from my understanding, to load that information into your swords. Turn to Luke 8:15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Let's once again look at Luke's account of Jesus' interpretation of the fourth ground hearer. When Jesus says, he who is of God heareth God's words. That word heareth means more than just having your inner ear stimulated by the sound waves coming from my voice. In essence, I'm asking you, I know that you're hearing me, but the question must be begged from the pulpit, are you listening? And do you take heed? Luke 8 and 15, please look at this. This is Jesus' interpretation, as Luke records, of the fourth ground hearer, the only one who saved out of the entire four. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, please, I beg you because I love you, keep it. And in turn, they bring forth fruit with patience, or in endurance, or in their season, or in time. The question must be begged, do you have an honest and good heart? Well, how do I know if I have an honest and good heart, Bob? Well, do you do more than just simply hear me? Or are you going beyond that and listening? And do you take it one step further? Do you hear, listen, and then do? So when Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you do not hear me, he was not speaking about that external stimuli beating on the eardrum. He was judging the Pharisees on their inability to hear him because they had no vital union with God. Jesus told them, you do not hear me, you do not understand me, you do not obey me, you do not follow me because you are not of God. Jesus told the religious establishment they were lost and they were perishing. He was more open and more honest and more blunt than preachers are today. Quickly, Revelation and then we'll close. Revelation 2. If you have a Bible and you're not afraid to underline, you may want to just underline these, or once again, you can ask me for these notes. I'd be more than glad to share these verses. When you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, now you might read it with a little bit more understanding. Watch what Jesus does to several of the churches. Matter of fact, he does it to all seven. Revelation 2, verse 7. Brother Jeff, find where it says, to him, and then read the rest of that verse. No, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Read the first part of verse 7. That's my mistake. Read the first part of verse 7.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Thank you. Notice, he who has an ear. Now, Jesus was not asking his audience here to turn up the battery volume on their bell tone. That's not the issue. Jesus is saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Mike, Revelation 2, verse 11, the first part. Revelation 2:11.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches.
Okay. Dolores, Revelation 2:17a.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Brother Delbert, Revelation 2:29.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Sister Tuttle, Revelation 3:6.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Brother Jeff, Revelation 3:13.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Mike, Revelation 3:22.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
And you think I repeat myself.
I read this first verse. Over and over and over.
See that? Jesus is telling each of these churches, based on the message given to each and every congregation at that time in the first century, he who truly has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So again, we're not talking about physical stimuli whacking on your eardrum. We're not talking about changing the battery to your bell tone. We're not talking about going to the doctor and having the wax blown out of your ears. Jesus is asking, if you truly have a spiritual ear, you will do what the Spirit says you ought to do. And all that is predicated on one thing. I need to know what God the Holy Spirit said. And therefore, I need a accurate, honest translation of what God said. I need verbally, plenary, inspired material in front of my eyes. May God bless you as you pay attention and give heed to what the Spirit says to you.